And Lord, we ask for each of us that you would write your words on our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we looked at a passage in Corinthians, and I asked what it was about, because it was in several ways about sexual immorality. But as we looked on it further, I tried to make the point that it actually wasn't about that. It was about habits. And I talked about a habit that I have, which isn't a terrible one, but it's still one that I want to get rid of. And we went on and looked at the passage and how the challenge in our day around sexual infidelity, one of the things I cited was a woman who wrote an article, and she cited a statistic that those under, I think, 25, the majority of them dismissed fidelity as part of marriage. And her point was that open marriages with sharing partners and so on was a good thing, beneficial to marriage. Of course, Christians would respond that no, it's the destruction of marriage. So infidelity. What I didn't do was talk about how to stop a habit. And in the sexual arena, a habit could be having other partners. Well, how do you stop that? How do you break that off? Paul Simon's song comes to mind. There must be 50 ways to leave your lover, you know. But how do you actually go ahead and commit and do that? And I didn't talk about that at all. This week, when we look at the passage from Jeremiah, interestingly enough, the same sort of thing comes up. And we see sort of the other half of the biblical concern about infidelity. And it's not related to you and I. It's not related to my fidelity to my bride or hers to me. It's related to the Lord. So if we look at Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 19, I said, and it's interesting that just verse is just so simple. I mean, that phrase, I said. Well, who did he say it to? Well, he said it to Israel, but the point is, they're not listening. So the Lord simply says, I said, because they're not listening. And that's the message that he's giving in this whole, not just this passage, but in this whole beginning of the book. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. So right at the get-go, he uses a relationship that all of us have with our father. And he's citing that as what he expected from Israel, that they would have that relationship with him. So right at the outset, Jeremiah is telling us our human relationships really aren't for us. They're for us to recognize that we have a relationship that's prior and far more important, that our human relationship gives us insight into. And so you may have heard and you may have experienced that having a good relationship with your father gives you a leg up to have a good relationship with God, because there is an expectation of goodness from this figure, this person who is so significant to you. So our human lives are structured by our Creator to give us insight into our relationship with Him. That's so critical to understand, and yet oftentimes we don't understand it at all. We don't remember it. We let it go, and we think that all the commandments are about us, and they're not. They're not just to make our lives happy and, you know, fulfilling and all that. That happens, but they're really about our relationship to God. And so fidelity in a marriage has a lot to do with our relationship to God. Now, if you're the kind of person who practices infidelity habitually, let me just ask you, how much trust do you have in God? Because your ability to trust others starts to shrink as you act untrustworthy toward your partner, your spouse, the person to whom you pledge fidelity. So infidelity breeds something in us. We become people who can't be trusted, and we don't trust others. We become separated and isolated. Jeremiah gives us a pattern, and it's something that if we want to press on to Christian maturity, we need to remember. We need to have this pressed into our minds. How does this happen? How can repentance, how can change happen? And Jeremiah gives us a good insight into it. How can we turn from being unfaithful to one another in a committed relationship or to simply to God? How can we change from that? How can we break habits? And psychologists have found that the way to do it is very clear, and they lay it out. And it looks oddly like the pattern of repentance in the biblical revelation. Jeffrey Schwartz, who's a professor at UCLA, has the highest rate of success with OCD patients of anyone anywhere in the world. It's unheard of. He's over 80% success rate. Extraordinary. And how does he do it? Well, he lays out a plan, and it's very logical, and it looks awfully like what Jeremiah is going to tell us right here, the biblical pattern of repentance. And Schwartz says in his book about his technique, he says, the old theologians really got it right. This is the way to get rid of a habit you don't like. And OCD patients have habits that they don't like. So let's look at it. So briefly, if you would look at our passage from Jeremiah, let's run through this because it's an interesting sort of back and forth. So in verse 19, the Lord speaks. And we've read that. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, in verse 20, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. I'm going to come back to that. So the Lord speaks in verses 19 to 20. And then in 21, it's an editor's comment. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord, their God. Now, I don't mean an editor of Jeremiah's text. I mean simply in this story, this passage, it's an editorial comment from someone from Jeremiah, who's describing this whole thing. A voice then is heard. In verse 22, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. So there's a promise of healing of this infidelity. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. So in verse 22, the Lord speaks, and then there's a response on the part of Israel. And it is in this first section, Israel. Earlier in chapters, in chapter 2 and the early part of chapter 3, the Lord is speaking about Israel and the two kingdoms at this point when Jeremiah speaks, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And both of them are in troubled days. But Israel is the first one to have committed itself to the worship of Baal. And the worship of Baal was a fertility cult, and they would, on the high hills, have orgies, basically, is what it boils down to. Now, we don't have a lot of details about that. Typically, if you're going to have an orgy, you don't talk about that to people who aren't involved. But so we don't have a lot of details, but it's a fertility cult. So you can imagine the kinds of stuff that they're interested in the worship of Baal. And Israel is condemned for it time and again by the Lord, by his prophets, and they wind up going into captivity. So in the year 722, they're taken into captivity by Assyria. So Israel now is scattered. They're mostly not where they were in north. They're far beyond in captivity. And Judah has picked up this worship of Baal that typically previously they had not, but they have. And so Jeremiah, in speaking to Judah, says, you know what? Israel wasn't all that bad, considering the way you are. And here's what the Lord has to say to Israel. Come back to me. And so this whole first part in chapter 3, part of our reading from chapter 3, is addressed to those who are now in exile from the kingdom of Israel. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. And so Israel speaks, behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. And in verse 23, makes an important admission. Truly, the hills are a delusion. The high hills where we had all this Baal stuff, it's a delusion. The orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the name of the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is a couple of interesting things in this admission that Israel makes. First of all, in verse 23, they acknowledge their sin. It's a delusion. I have been fooled. And I see what this thing is that I have become addicted to, that I've become habituated to. I see it for what it is. It's a delusion. But the truth is the Lord our God is the salvation. So that's the first thing. And if you would glance ahead to the next verse in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Lord responds to them, and he responds to them in a conditional way. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you shall return. It's as if to say, you're not returning to the life you had. You're not returning to a way of religion. You're not returning to a social way, because they want that return very much. They're in exile. They want to go where it is the way it used to be. And he says, if you return, return to me. meaning there's a reality to this repentance that's deeper than the externals. It isn't just, I'm going back to church. No, I'm going back to church because I've come back to the Lord. If you return, come back to me. And so the Lord saying it conditionally is interesting, because here we have Israel's response and the Lord's it's uncertain from his side whether their response is real. But he clarifies, if you return, come to me. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. So they have acknowledged it's a delusion. And he responds, okay, are you going to leave it? If you remove your detestable things, and the detestable things there is a very interesting phrase. It's a Hebrew word that's a play on Baal. And it means shame. And it's specifically referring to Baal worship. If you remove that, which is shameful, detestable, from my presence, and do not waver. And if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. When I was in Western Ireland, which is the old Ireland, by the way, Eastern Ireland, where the city of Dublin is very much the world. I mean, you know it. I mean, it's got an Irish flavor to it. It's nice. You can clink glasses in the pubs and stuff, and it's all very nice. But you've been in a city, you've been in Dublin. It's a city. In the west of Ireland, it's old. Well, it's been a few years since I've been there, and things do change. But anyway, if you want to find how Ireland used to be, you go to the west, in the country, where it's smaller. And there, various places, not just one, in various places, we found that people habitually said, God bless you, to strangers, to everyone, God bless you. And it was delightful. Mickey and I just ate it up. And I've continued it ever since. And I say God bless you a lot. Do you mean it? Do they mean it? Well, many of them have lost the Christian faith. Not all of them by any means, but many of them have. Do they mean it? Do they really grasp what they're saying when they use words of our faith? Do you and I do that? And what the Lord is saying is, there is a reality to your use of the words of the faith. There's a reality to your being a Christian, being a Jew, that's much deeper than the practice. So is your heart where your mouth is? And that's what needs to be the case in repentance. If you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, the Lord, and in him, the Lord, they shall glory. In other words, the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled in you, his seed, if it's real when you say, as the Lord lives. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem in verse 3. And that's it. He's changing. He's going from Israel to Judah. And Judah is at this point in deep straits, and they will soon be exiled themselves to Babylon for terrific sin against the Lord, violating his covenant, breaking all the rules that God had laid out for his people, all of them, so that they're sent into exile. And he goes on for in verses 3 and 4 to end our reading, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But let's stand back for a moment and consider, as we look further and complete this, the difference between the Jews and ourselves as Christians. Because there is a lot that is the same. And we can read what God says to them and hear it. We can hear the call to repentance and recognize that that call to repentance still is in place. But what's the difference between them and ourselves? And I mentioned it last week, we're in the new covenant. The new covenant in Jesus' blood, ratified by Jesus' blood. The Jews had their own covenant with the Lord that was specific to the Jewish people. And that's not the covenant that we enter into. You and I enter into the new covenant in his blood. So for the Jewish people at the time of Jeremiah, there were specific negative implications to their disobedience. If they did this, this would happen. If they did this, this would happen. And Deuteronomy lays it all out. And that's what's going on in the life of Jeremiah and Judah and Israel. They're suffering the penalties of violating the covenant of God. And the Lord has something else in mind because he's brought them to the end. They've come to the end of their own resources, their own striving to obey God. It's all for naught because they don't. And so the Lord envisions something new. And he introduces the new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah is going to open that up for us in chapter 31. The new covenant, looking forward to Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 4, in verse 3, he begins, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." And it's an interesting expression, break up your fallow ground. And if you go out into the farm fields, you will see patches that aren't farmed this year. The other fields are all plowed and there's crops growing, but you'll see a patch where there's nothing growing. And we learned in school that you leave it fallow, I think, every third year or so, so the soil can regenerate and so on. Our modern farming is a world different from ancient Israel. And what ancient Israel did to farm is the farmers would go out and sprinkle the seed on the ground. And then they would come with hoes and cut it in, or with plows and an ox, and cut the ground so the seeds would fall in. And that seems backward to us because we very carefully put the seeds in the plow channel. Well, what you're doing when you throw the seeds on the ground and you plow it in is you're taking all your good seed and you're pushing it down where all the thorn seeds already are. So what you get is a mixture of thorns and crops. And therefore you have in the biblical stories separating the chaff from the wheat and all of that. You have a mixture in the field. And what the Lord says here is, don't do that. Don't do the normal thing. Let the ground you've been working alone. It's not worked. The ground you've been farming in your heart has not worked. You're in exile. You're about to be exiled. You've broken the commands. Your infidelity is evident. Your habits are evident. Instead, break up your fallow ground. Start something new. And sow not among the thorns. Start something new. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Oh, okay. But I did that. I went through circumcision. No. Next verse, next phrase. Remove the foreskin of your heart, of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, we're not talking about your body. We're talking about your heart. Cut off what is dead. Die to it. Jesus had an interaction with a woman caught in adultery. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Back in verse 20, chapter 3. Your sin, your carrying on with Baal, is infidelity. It's treachery to me. You are an adulterer. All of you, Israel, all of you, Judah, you're adulterers. Well, this woman was caught in adultery, so there isn't any question. She's an adulterer. And they put her before Jesus. And the law of Moses required that she be stoned to death. And his response to those who pushed him to judge her was, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so nobody moves. And the older ones left first, as they know, I can't meet that requirement. I'm not worthy to judge another. And so they just step out. And in the end, there's nobody left. So Jesus and this woman, now remember the law of Moses. It's required. She should be stoned. And what does he say to her? What does he say? What does he say?
If no one has condemned you, I don't either.
No. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say, go. I don't condemn you. Go your way. He says, go and sin no more. How's she going to do that? How's she going to do that? Jeremiah is telling us here, break up the fallow ground. Circumcise the foreskins of your heart. Stone yourself is in effect what Jesus said to her. The law is fulfilled. You who are unfaithful, do you want to repent of that? Stone yourself. Put that in you to death. And voila, you are a new person. And that's what Jeremiah is beginning to proclaim here. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. Lest my wrath go forth with fire and burn with none to quench it. is repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in his talking about sin, among which is sexual immorality, that the wrath of God is coming. So the identity of the Christian and the Jew is the same in respect to sin and violating God's commands. What's different is they had a land, they have a covenant with God, and they had a national identity that depended on their obedience. We don't. We're free of all that. And we enter this new covenant. But all of these, we can read all of this passage and see the pattern of how to repent, acknowledge what our sin really is, and then turn to the Lord. And if you return to Him, we should return not simply to the old way of our life before we started sinning, but to the Lord in the newness of a relationship with Him. And all of that is only possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ giving us His life so that we have a new nature. And after an initial forgiveness and repentance, we are given a new nature. And so you and I have Christ living in us. But this language is still evocative for us. It still applies to us. Because in we take the first step and ask Jesus to come into our lives, and then we proceed in life. And as we do, we discover we still have tendencies to sin. We still have habits. We have habits we didn't realize. And He calls us to abandon them, to give them up, to repent. And we become deeper in our faith, deeper in our relationship to God. So the words of the Old Testament bear full weight with us, even though we stand in a different covenant than the Jewish people before us. One of the things Jeffrey Schwartz says about turning from a habit is to focus on the trigger. Think about when you do what you do. What sets you off? I know what sets me off. Think about that and then determine, in effect, remove the detestable thing from my presence. Do it. Determine that when you have this trigger, I'm going to do something completely different. And he recommends you do something you like, you really like. So if the trigger is some event in your work, and you're sitting at your desk and you're working and you have this trigger, get up, go out to the garden, and the magic is for 15 minutes. For 15 minutes, do something that you really like. Because that amount of time is needed for you to move on. And after 15 minutes, no OCD event. You can get up and go back to what you were doing because you have previously determined, this is my sin, this is my habit that I want to get rid of. And you've noticed what the trigger is. You've determined, this is what I'm going to do when I sense that trigger. And then when you get the trigger, you do it for 15 minutes with something positive. Go listen to music. Go out in the garden. Go ride a bike. Go whatever. Whatever you like, do it for 15 minutes instead of doing the thing that is part of your habit. for him. He's succeeded with horrifically difficult habitual activities of OCD patients. And all it is a repetition of this pattern of repentance from the Old Testament. Repentance that's specifically addressed to the treachery, the infidelity of human beings turning away from God, patterned, imaged in the infidelity of a man and a wife. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize our standing in kinship with our Jewish forebears, sharing the faith of Abraham, and sharing the need to hear your voice, to turn away from that which is shameful, whatever those things are, causing us to be unfaithful to one another and to you. Turn away from it and listen to you, acknowledge you for who you are. Grant us this grace, Lord. Remind us and write these words on our hearts that we may continue to practice them into maturity. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.